We turn to the Word of God to Philippians once again, and yet again to chapter 2 of that book, Philippians chapter 2. And we read the chapter together. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, that each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. So those last verses that we consider this evening, verses 25 through 30, packed with various thoughts, many different phrases. We'll read that again because of the nature of those verses. And I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, which your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. You remember, beloved, Paul had written this letter in prison. He'd been taken away to Rome, placed in bonds on account of his testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he waited in prison in Rome for his opportunity to appear in court. He was far removed then from the church in Philippi, located far away from Rome in Macedonia. Many miles, and in those days, difficult travels separated them. And that's how to understand also the last phrase of the text, verse 30, where the Apostle Paul writes, to supply, Epaphroditus was to supply, your lack of service toward me. He says, with regard to the church at Philippi, you have a lack of service toward me. In that phrase, the Apostle Paul, though it may sound like it in our English translation, the Apostle Paul is not rebuking the Philippians. He's not even finding fault with them. He's simply stating the fact of the situation. You can't minister to me. You can't help me because we're separated by so many miles. There is an inability to help that, at least to personally help, that is the reality of our present situation. But the Philippians loved the Apostle Paul in the Lord. And they greatly desired to help him in some way. They could not be there personally with him in Rome, but yet they desired to be of assistance to him. So they put together a generous gift, put together various things that the apostle would need in Rome, and they sent that gift together with Epaphroditus to Paul. We read of that in the same book, Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. Now the apostle nears the end of his letter, and he writes this, but I have all, speaking of his earthly provisions, he says, but I have all and abound, I am full. And he explains why he is full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Epaphroditus, however, more than simply the things that he brought to the Apostle Paul. Epaphroditus himself was part of the loving gift that the Philippians sent to the Apostle Paul. We don't know for certain Epaphroditus' position in Philippi. Certainly he was loved by the church there. It seems that he was an office bearer, at least in the church, perhaps even the pastor or a pastor in the church of Philippi. But really, the passage does not tell us specifically his position in the church. And that too, very likely, so that all of us can see something in Epaphroditus to seek to imitate and to learn from. Regardless, though, of Epaphroditus' position in the church at Philippi, he was himself a gift, and such a gift to the Apostle Paul, because he was a true servant of Christ. He labored alongside of Paul. He helped the Apostle in his work. While with Paul, this eminent servant of Christ, Epaphroditus, became sick, and the Philippians became concerned. This too is the meaning of our text. When Epaphroditus recovered, Paul sent him back to the church at Philippi so that they could confirm, for among other reasons, that they could confirm that he was indeed healed again and could rejoice in his presence once again with them. Epaphroditus, in returning to the church in Philippi, very likely took this letter from Paul to the Philippians. In this letter, and in particular in what we know now to be the second half of chapter 2 of this letter to the Philippians, the apostle reveals what it is to be a servant of Christ. In verse 17, he exemplifies that servant nature, that servant aspect of himself. Verse 17, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." He's willing to be a sacrifice. He's willing to offer himself up for the sake of the church and in the service of Christ as a true and faithful servant of Jesus. Again, in verses 19 through 23, the apostle points to Timothy and holds out Timothy and explains to the Philippians something of the character of Timothy, so that in Timothy too they can see an example of what it is to be a servant, a true and faithful servant of Jesus Christ. And then, at the end of the chapter, in our text, verses 25 through 30, the Apostle Paul holds up before the Philippians their own Epaphroditus. And he says, "Here too is a faithful servant of Jesus Christ." Rather than study all three of these sections, we look now just at the section with regard to Epaphroditus. And we see the text sets out here, God sets out here in this text, what Christ's work looks like in His true, faithful servants. When we look at a servant of Jesus Christ, such as Epaphroditus, we see the work of Christ. A man doesn't make himself a servant like Epaphroditus was. Our Lord and Savior made him into the man he was. We see Christ's work then. And that work looks like Jesus Christ Himself, the servant of God. Does it look like you? Does it look like me? Do we look like a servant of Christ? Consider this text this evening. to grow first of all in our awe of Christ's work of forming servants unto Himself. We also consider this text in order to grow in our being changed, having set out before us the pattern of servanthood, so that through that we can also be changed more and more into Christ's servants ourselves. And then too, we consider the passage so that we may be encouraged to press on and walking and living as servants of Christ. We consider the text under the theme of Epaphroditus, Christ's servant. Epaphroditus, Christ's servant. First of all, committed servant of Christ he was. Secondly, beloved, a very well-loved servant of Christ was Epaphroditus. And then honored too, he was as the servant of Christ. A servant of Jesus Christ is someone who is like Christ. When we speak of one who is a servant of Christ, we're referring to one who is like unto his Lord and Master. When his Lord and Master was in the state of humiliation, a servant, and set out for us the pattern and the example of what it means to be a servant. A servant of Christ is someone who's like Christ because of Christ's work in them, in us. But he's also a servant of Christ willingly. God works, and Christ works in such a mysterious way in his servants that he actually changes our will, bends our will to his own will, so that a servant of Christ is not simply something like as a factory would produce, but a real, living, willing servant who desires to serve his Lord and Master. And he's like Christ. The servant of Christ is in being a servant. Christ was the servant, was a servant of God. He obeyed God perfectly, carried out God's will, God's commands, and did so without hesitation and perfectly. He was a servant of God as one who obeyed God, but he obeyed God by serving God's people. When we speak of Christ serving God's people, we do not mean at all that he came under God's people in the sense of authority. Always he was God, and as such had the authority over God's people. But he humbled himself to serve, to give up his own in order for the good of his people. That's what we refer to when we speak of serving God's people. And that, you remember, we considered in the first part of chapter 2. That's where the whole idea of servanthood comes up, and that in connection with Jesus Christ. We read of that in verses 3 and following. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. And later on, the passage says you do that because that was the mind that was in Christ. Now you put on that same mind. You too let everyone esteem other better than themselves. That's the meaning of a servant. Christ did that. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. What if Christ, as the servant of God, thought only about his own comfort, rather than on the comforting of others, God's people? Thought only to save his own life, rather than to save God's people. Christ was a servant. And that too is brought out very plainly in verse 7. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. and was made in the likeness of men. Verse 8 continues, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. That's the mark of a servant. He becomes obedient to God, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. A servant of Christ then follows that pattern by the power of Christ working in him. A servant of Christ then is not self-seeking. Epaphroditus was not self-seeking. Servants of Christ are never self-seeking, but they seek to serve Christ, to elevate His glory, to lift Him up, and to be of help and assistance and edification to God's people, to the church as a whole. That's what the apostle brings out when he talks about Timothy in this section immediately preceding our text, verses 20 and 21. He says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. He says that antithetically as contrasted with Timothy. Timothy is a man who seeks the things of Jesus Christ, not his own things. And the same could be said very much of Epaphroditus. He was not a man who sought his own comfort, his own security, his own happiness, his own will, his own dreams. All the world talks about their dreams and how this or that came up in their life and crushed their dreams or stood in the way of their dreams. A servant of God doesn't have dreams about his earthly life, goals and aspirations that he sets up before him as the greatest thing to strive for. Unless you might speak of his dreams as being nothing more, nothing less than serving Christ. Making the goals of Christ his goals. And making the service of his Lord and Master his one and only desire. One aspect of Epaphroditus' service was to be of assistance to the Apostle Paul, to deny himself, not to seek his own, but to seek the way of Jesus Christ in being of assistance to the Apostle Paul, to serve the church, really, with the charge to help Paul. The church had given him that charge. That's brought out in that label that the Apostle Paul gives to Epaphroditus when he calls him your messenger. Your messenger, verse 25. Literally, the word is apostle. Your apostle. And he doesn't mean to say that Epaphroditus was an apostle in the same sense as the Apostle Paul. But the word apostle means one who is sent out on a particular commission with a specific charge. And so was Epaphroditus, at least in a limited way. He was sent out by the church in Philippi with a specific charge, a specific commission. And that was, bring this gift to the Apostle Paul and be yourself a gift to him as you help him and serve him with regard to whatever needs he has. Help him in his greatest need, greatest desire of his heart, that he might serve his Lord Jesus Christ. When one is commissioned in such a way by Christ's church, he certainly is commissioned by Christ himself. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks through his church to his servants. That's something that those in office always must remember. As they are in office in the church, from a natural point of view, it appears that the church, men of the church, elected them and appointed them to serve as deacons or elders, or pastor. But ultimately, we know that Christ governs those things and that Jesus Christ is the one who gives to them that commission through His church. He speaks through His church to His servants. And that's true in particular with regard to office bearers. Servants, we are of Christ Himself, selflessly to serve His church. But it's true also that all of us, really, are sent out to serve Christ by serving one another, not in an official way commissioned by the church of Christ, but the Word of God makes plain, and Christ speaks through that Word, making plain to us that the calling for every one of us as God's people is to serve one another. Our life is worthless and wasted if we haven't spent it seeking to serve God's people. Whether that be as a mother in the home, serving God's people, those covenant children and her husband that God gives to her. Whether that be a father instructing his children, he's serving Christ by serving God's people, by not spending all his time off by himself doing his thing, but bringing instruction to the children. Whether that be in unnoticed ways in the church. Words of encouragement that are offered to fellow saints, visits to those who are suffering or in some trial or other, or in, of course, as you know too, a multitude of different ways. We seek in all of our life to serve Christ by serving one another. Epaphroditus did that, performing his charge that the church gave to him. The Apostle Paul speaks of him as he that ministered to my needs. Ministered to him. That is, he served him as a servant, helping him in the ways that he needed help. And he proved, Epaphroditus did, proved to be Paul's companion in labor, fellow worker, fellow servant, the Apostle Paul calls him. Apostle Paul here doesn't pull rank on Epaphroditus. He speaks of him as an equal. He treats him with respect and dignity. And he says Epaphroditus is a fellow worker together with me in serving Jesus Christ, in ministering to his people. He even refers to him as a fellow soldier. Again, not saying, I am the general, and this Epaphroditus is some private in the army, but he says, Epaphroditus and I, we're fellow soldiers. We fought alongside of one another. Arm to arm and shoulder to shoulder, we faced the enemy. And we fought as fellow soldiers. It reminds us, too, that servants are at the same time soldiers. If we will serve Christ, then we must be prepared to fight. Service of Christ is not an easy engagement. God calls us to be His servants, and again, He calls every one of His people, every elect child of His whom He regenerates and gives the gift of faith, every one of us is a servant in some capacity or other of Jesus Christ. Then too, every one of us is a soldier called to fight. Fight against resistance to the Word of God and to the edification of the body. The devil wants nothing to do with that. He wants to oppose that, and he seeks to oppose that with everything in him. And so does this wicked world, and so does the old natures within us and within those people of God whom we serve in the church. And so we must have, with Epaphroditus, a military mindset as we set ourselves to be the servants of Christ. Apostle Paul speaks of that also to Timothy when he instructs him in 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." There's going to be hardness in this service. Endure it as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. One who faints in the battle. One who cowers behind some rock or tree. One who covers his head with his arms, trembling when the fight grows hot, is not a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A servant, a good soldier, must endure hardness. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. That is, one who is a soldier is rather Spartan, is rather strict in his outlook. And he says, I have these things in my life and I have these interests in my life, but I'm going to hold on to them loosely. I'm not going to let them come into me and overcome me and entangle me up in them so that I am not free to fight. So that the swing of my sword is compromised, is limited in some way. But the servant of Jesus Christ, who is a soldier, as Epaphroditus was, does not entangle himself with such things, but focuses with single-minded focus upon serving his Lord and his Savior. Epaphroditus showed that kind of commitment, especially showed that kind of commitment in his becoming sick unto death. Says the Apostle Paul, verse 27, "For indeed he was sick nigh unto death." The Philippians were full of heaviness because they heard that he had been sick. He was indeed sick nigh unto death. Verse 30 explains it more fully. And there we read, "Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death." For the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. We're going to avoid the temptation, the pitfall that some fall into. We're going to avoid the temptation to begin to speculate as to what the Apostle Paul means here. When God, and it's always good to remember, when God in His wisdom doesn't tell us all the details, it's not so that we can get inventive and creative and start to fill in the blanks. Begin to guess. When God doesn't tell us the details, it's because the details aren't the important thing. He doesn't want us to get caught up and carried away with all that speculation and all the details. He simply wants us to focus upon the central idea, and that is that Epaphroditus, in the service of Christ, in connection with his work, became sick. Not simply became sick, but in connection with his work, serving the Apostle Paul, he became sick even unto death. Again, we see the work of Christ, and we see a reflection of Jesus Christ in his servant Epaphroditus, don't we? Verse 8, "Being found in fashion as a man, Jesus, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death." For Jesus, it was even the death of the cross, the verse says. And of course, Epaphroditus is endangering himself, wasn't an atoning endangerment as Jesus Christ willingly placed himself in. Christ suffered and died to atone for our sins, to cleanse us from our sins, to free us from hell, and to give us all the blessings of salvation that are ours in him and through his work. Epaphroditus, though, shares in the same mindset of Christ, which was, I will be faithful as a servant of my God. I will be faithful even unto death if that's what he requires of me. That's the calling. That's the calling for a servant of God, a servant of Christ. He has to be willing to live that way. You know, to Paul's spiritual perspective on Epaphroditus' sickness, the apostle doesn't say he was working, and yes, then he became sick and separate the two. But he sees a connection and he says the two are related to one another. Epaphroditus' sickness was because he was so diligent, so committed to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And he adds also, not regarding his life. He worked, he labored, he performed the service as a servant of Christ, not regarding his life. That is, placing himself in danger at times. Servants of God have done that many times through history, and perhaps the Lord calls us to do that at some time in our life. Ordinarily, it's not that the Lord calls us to serve him to the point of death. But the mindset that we must have too as his servants is, if that is his requirement, if that is his calling, that I will not flinch, I will not draw back, I will go forward even unto death if so be. If so be necessary. I'll not regard my life, I'll not place my life in highest regard, but I'll place my service of Christ above my own life. Epaphroditus did that. He didn't abandon the Apostle Paul. He didn't deny him as Peter did when he regarded his life more than walking as a faithful servant of Jesus. Epaphroditus, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, went forward into the battle, not fearing for his life, but seeking only to serve his Lord by fighting the fight that was before him. Think perhaps of those captains of soldiers in the Civil War that we read of or hear of. Well, they rode into battle in front of their men, not behind their men, but often in front of their men, and that on horseback, where their men were on foot. The captains would ride on horseback so as to inspire their troops to follow them, and so as to lead them by example and to show good courage in the face of the enemy. So did Epaphroditus. Not regarding his life, he rode forth into the battle and was severely wounded. Amazing commitment. Amazing commitment that Christ himself worked in Epaphroditus, his servant. That's a goal. That's a goal that we ought to strive for. We ought to be careful that we do not set our expectations too low as we say, yes, I am a servant of Christ. We ought not answer that too easily, too carelessly. Yes, I am a servant of Christ. But we ought to recognize always as the servants of Christ the high expectations that He has of us. The high requirements that he has for us as his servants. Epaphroditus had become sick nigh unto death. He had been healed. The Lord had healed him. And then Epaphroditus desired to return to the Philippians after being healed to serve them once more. As soon as he's healed, as soon as he's strong, he longs in his heart to go back to the Philippians again. We see him as a servant, committed servant to serve the Lord. I find that in verse 25 and verse 26. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness. He wanted to return to them, to comfort them, to restore their joy once again, and to be an example of servanthood before them. Certainly, that was no doubt the Apostle Paul's goal. Epaphroditus was named a name which was similar to the Greek goddess of love, Aphrodite. Again, we will avoid speculating as to what that says about his family and heritage, but it connects him, as does so many evidences in the chapter, with that virtue of God, of love. He was loved, the servant Epaphroditus was, beloved first of all by the Philippians. They had great concern over him. Verse 26 says, when they heard that he was sick, very concerned over him. Why were they so concerned? Because they loved him. They didn't want to hear that he had become sick. They certainly didn't want to hear that perhaps he had passed away. Again, we read of their rejoicing. The Apostle Paul says, I'm going to send him back to you that you may rejoice. Another evidence, too, of their love for this servant of God. That's how we ought to look upon one another as servants of God. We love those who serve the Lord faithfully and with commitment. Epaphroditus was loved also by Paul. It comes out throughout the whole text, but it comes out beautifully too in that name that he gives Epaphroditus when he calls him my brother. My brother. That's a term of love. That's all we ought to use it to when we refer to one another, not thoughtlessly again, but when we speak of one another in the church as brothers and sisters, we mean that as a term loaded with meaning, a term of love. We're brothers and sisters in one family, brothers and sisters under one God, under one Father. And when we serve together and we work together in one common cause, and we join arms and join forces to fight together against one common enemy, there's an amazing bond of brotherhood, of love that God works between us and within us for one another. Apostle Paul also speaks of his love for Epaphroditus when he says, if he had passed away, I would have had sorrow upon sorrow. Sorrow in that I'm here in this jail and not able to go free to do my labor, but then sorrow upon the sorrow if God took away my beloved helper, my brother, Epaphroditus. Shows to us very clearly, doesn't it, how there ought to be and all we ought to strive to continue to grow in love for one another as God's servants. But Epaphroditus was loved also by Christ Himself, His Master. We read of that in verse 27. Indeed, he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. God had mercy on him. That is, God, in His mercy, in His pity, in His compassion, healed him. God loved him and therefore showed him mercy and healed him. Again, verse 29, we read of Epaphroditus as in the Lord, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness. Epaphroditus was loved by God, was loved by Christ. And therefore, he loved God's people. He knew the love of God for him in his life, not only in his being healed from his sickness, but in being saved from sin and death and hell, being brought unto God's covenant and being brought into God's family and being enlisted in God's army and being called a servant of Christ. In all of those ways, he saw the love and he knew the love of God for him, the love of Christ for him, and therefore he was filled irresistibly with the love for God's people, those other saints whom God loved. That's why he was so full of happiness. Simply hearing that the Philippians were grieving because he was sick caused him to be full of sorrow. What remarkable love for God's people. He's not thinking about his sickness. He's not concerned about his weakness or how close to death he was. His concern is that those people over there are grieving because they hear how I am sick. That he's not afraid, neither he nor the Apostle Paul are afraid or reluctant to speak of that love for God's people and their sorrow that God's people struggle and to show that. The Apostle Paul either, verse 27, shows that, he speaks of that to them. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I love Epaphroditus. I love you. The Apostle Paul says, in effect, to the Philippians. But because he was loved by Christ, not only did he love Christ's people, but Epaphroditus also served with commitment. That's why Epaphroditus served with such diligence, such faithfulness, such steadfast commitment, because he knew Christ loved him. And he knew Christ had served him. As God's servants, let's meditate upon that daily. Never grow weary of hearing that. Never let that grow stale in our minds, that God loves us, that God has saved us. If we desire to walk with the kind of commitment to serving Christ and serving His people that characterized Epaphroditus, we cannot do it unless we meditate upon how great God's love is towards us. And in that way, we will serve with commitment, with faithfulness, and in love for the people of God. Epaphroditus, as the servant of Christ, was also very highly honored. He was to be honored by the Philippians. The Apostle Paul instructs them in that. He says in verse 29, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. Because he was such a faithful and committed servant, the Apostle Paul singles him out and says, hold him in honor, esteem him highly, hold him in reputation. Not only him, the passage means to say, hold, when it says hold such in reputation, it means hold all such servants of God who are marked out with that kind of commitment in serving God, that kind of love for God's people and love for God Himself, mark them out and honor them, hold them in high esteem. That was the calling of the Philippians. That's the calling of God's people always. When God works in a man and makes him a servant committed to God, or a woman, and I don't speak now, of course, as an official servant, a woman may serve very faithfully and be known for that. She ought to be held, as well as any man in the church, held in high honor and high esteem, hold such in reputation as servants of Christ. That's our calling. Look up to them. And the idea is then to look up to them so that we may pattern ourselves after these living examples of servanthood, so that together we may grow as a body of servants and soldiers of Jesus Christ. Epaphroditus was honored by the Philippians. He was honored also by Paul. Think about it. The Apostle Paul wrote this publicly to the Philippians about Epaphroditus. What an honor. What high esteem the Apostle Paul had of his fellow servant. But most importantly, Epaphroditus was honored by God, was held up in a position of honor by God. Again, even as Jesus Christ was, that pattern we noticed too earlier. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Because Jesus was such a servant, because he gave away his own desires and his own life in order to serve and to save God's church, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. A shadow of that, a reflection of that, is to be seen in the church when there are those committed servants of God. They ought to receive in their life a name, a reputation, and the esteem that accompanies that. God honored Epaphroditus in his life by this letter to the Philippians. The Spirit inspired the letter, of course. Not just the Apostle Paul wrote these words. The Spirit inspired him to write this and to send this to the Philippians. Sometimes we say we don't want to speak highly of anyone or of so-and-so, at least not in their life, lest perhaps they become proud or it sound as if we're boasting. That wasn't the concern of the Holy Spirit. A true servant of Christ will not become proud, but will in fact be even more humbled as he receives honor by God, from God, in his life. He was honored by God, Epaphroditus was also, when he died, as was the Apostle Paul, so true too is it true for Epaphroditus. The Apostle Paul says, and his fellow soldier and fellow servant said no doubt the same thing, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness," glorifying honor that God will place upon his servants as a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, Apostle adds, but unto all them that love his appearing. All them who love his appearing are the same as those who served him faithfully and with commitment in their lives. And Epaphroditus is honored yet today. He's being honored by us at this moment. And our honoring the servant Epaphroditus and servant men like him is really honoring Christ himself, the sinless servant of God, who works in such men and raises up such men to faithfully, with commitment, serve him. And so we too must honor such servants of God and the servant whom they serve, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we too must be encouraged in our service by this honor promised to us as the servants of Christ. Press on, beloved people of God, serving the Lord and serving the Lord by serving one another. Press on. It's not the honor of the world we're after. It's not the high esteem of the ungodly or of the great ones of this world that we desire, but the honor graciously given to us by God. Press on as God's servants. And in the end, say to, as the Belgic Confession, quoting the Scripture, teaches us, say to, having done all the service of God that's required of us, we yet would say we are unprofitable servants. We're not going to lay any claim to any merit, but we'll receive with great gratitude the honoring gift of grace, reward of grace that God has laid in store and will give us in that great day. As we serve Him and fight in His cause and help one another as His servants. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ, our Savior, Thy servant, who served us by saving us and now rules over us as our Lord and our King. Father, we pray, send from Him to us Thy grace, that we may be formed and crafted, molded and shaped into servants who with commitment and love for Thee and Thy people serve Thee, that we too may know the blessing, the great blessing of serving Thee, being loved by Thy people and honored by Thy church and by Thee. Not that we deserve any of it. All the praise and the honor and the glory be Thine, who dost make us into servants. Amen.